This is a crazy world we live in. Now, I thought about trying to explain it a whole lot of ways. I really probably don't have to explain hardly anything. But there's so much change, so many things that aren't the same as they were. And, you know, we had a neighbor when I grew up, where I was growing up, and he's long gone. His name was Mr. Robinson. He was married to Mrs. Robinson, not in the song. And they didn't have a telephone. And he had a 1939 Plymouth with mohair upholstery. About every 6 or 8 weeks, they went for a Sunday drive. Be still my heart. And he'd get that thing, kept it in the garage all closed up, never went in there, and about every 2 months, they'd go for a drive. Well, he didn't have a telephone. And when his wife said, his grandson was a good friend of mine, we played football together and that kind of stuff, and he told his wife, we're not going to have a telephone. If God wanted us to have a telephone, we'd have been born with a telephone. I thought, well, that would have been awkward. You know, just but that's what he would tell her, no telephone. Well, so when he was away at work, this is a cool little old guy. He had a watch repair place in our little town. And he walked to work every morning, walked home for lunch, walked back to work, walked home from lunch. Just you can set his clock, your clock by it. But I told his grandson, who was my buddy, I said, you know, your grandpa said you would have been born with a phone to have one. He says, he's told me that 100 times. Well, I'm not that guy, okay? And so we never let him know that Mrs. Robinson came over and used our phone. And so she would deny it if we said, but I thought, so I'm not that set against change. And I'm not that Neanderthal in the way I think. But there are things that change or are trying to change that just upset me, that I don't like. And I don't get political or anything like that, but I'm going to make a political statement here because everybody's watching the game. Nobody's paying attention to me today anyway. Right? But there are so many things happening out there, but one of them just has really upsets me. I mean, I don't like it because I think it's unconstitutional, un-American, and all those kinds of stuff, but a global digital currency is bad news. It's like a boatload of bad news. It may be 10 boatloads of bad news. And so as you see, if that tries to happen, and it's trying to happen in different ways in different places, I would think you ought to stand up and be, we're supposed to be citizens of both ages, you know, we're citizens of heaven, we're citizens of the earth, and I think as a citizen of the United States, you ought to act like it. And so if that happens, you ought to contact people that make laws and representatives and senators and Congress people and say like that, you already know way more about me than I want you to, and I don't want you to know. I don't want you controlling everything or having access to everything. Was that a political statement? Sound like it. But see, that's another ever-changing way the world happens. And talking with Scott this morning, there was an article on my phone, whatever news thing, I don't remember what it was, but there are people in a high school that took girls' faces and then through artificial intelligence built nude bodies on them and then passed them out to people and sent them out to people. Those girls didn't do that. They didn't pose for that. That wasn't really their body, but because of artificial intelligence, they were able to make it look like that. Isn't that progress? Isn't that a good idea? Does artificial intelligence have some benefit? Oh, yeah, no question. It's like robots. We thought that, you know, people were afraid of robots. You don't have to be there. They can serve mankind in some ways and stuff like that. Take a lot of jobs away in the automobile industry, but that's the way it works. But that's not a good use of of change, is it? And so many different things, so many different ways of spinning the spinner, Scott, that it's just crazy, those things that are. So for some reason, in the last, I don't know, 10, 12 days, I went back through the archives, stuff I save, and went to the outline that I had that I preached on the week following 9/11. It was really interesting. We were supposed to have an MMF meeting. MMF is Midwest Ministers Fellowship. It's a group of 250, 300 churches in the 3 or 4 state area. I happened to be on the leadership team. And we had a guy scheduled to speak who was going to be coming to us from a speaking engagement in Toronto. So he's supposed to get on a plane on Saturday, be here on Sunday, speak for us on Monday. Well, how many of you know what happened to the airline industry after 9/11 happened? Shh, man. Yeah, robins couldn't fly. I mean, nobody could fly. You couldn't get out or into anywhere. And so we had a little, three of us on the phone, three of us, kind of the senior leader guys, senior because we were older, but also because responsibility. And my friend Howard said to Tom, the other guy, have you got anything? Not so much. How about you? He said, no, not so much. How about you? And I said, well, I spoke something on Sunday, and I kind of, and they said, okay, you're it. So I ended up the next day speaking what I'm going to talk to you about to a group of pastors. There are about 300, 250 something like guys there. And it really seemed to be a settling thing. And so I'm asking this to be a settling thing. And believe it or not, this is pretty brief for me. That might be a very settling thing for you as well. But you have to understand, you know, doors can swing open and close, but it doesn't mean they have to come off the hinges to do so. And when change happens and things happen fast, a lot of times we let our hinges get a little loose. And we either can't open or close the door properly. So Lord, I ask you to help us as we look at truths from the scripture. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world. Oof! Every time you go buy a new car dealer, you have to tell yourself, don't love the world. And then you look at the sticker and it doesn't matter because you don't love it anymore. But do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so I think it's always good when you say, we have to, you know, what are you opposing? The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the way to say it. Is everything the devil? No, some stuff's just man-made and it wears out. Right? So it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's a pretty important thing to remember, because what's messing with me is passing away. It will go the way of the world. Say this to Mike. Mike, you can't get in your Mercury and drive to Montgomery Ward and buy a battery. You know, you just can't do that because they don't make them anymore. You can't be locked into things, all of which are passing away. But this is the one that is of the Lord will endure forever. Lasting, everlasting. So I wrote down 7 things. This is what I think they say. Number one, we have an immovable root. You ever try to pull like a really old plant out of the garden or out of your yard? You know the kind you get it and you pull on it so hard you strip the leaves trying to get out and you end up on your back? That's like an immovable root. Well, he says we have an immovable root. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. That's clear, isn't it? The root of the righteous will not be moved. This is not on your outline. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled up to the fullness of God. And I wrote in my notes, we need to be fully, deeply rooted so we can carry the fullness of God. Isn't that good? And deeply rooted. He says, rooted in the love of God, rooted in the word of God. Goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2, a little differently, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, we're rooted in the love of God. We're rooted in the word of God. We're rooted in the person of God and in our faith. That rootedness keeps us connected. You know what? You got deep enough roots, you get the water when it ain't raining. Hello? Because you're not totally dependent on what's happening on the surface. Yeah, yeah. So being deeply rooted means, oh yeah, I've kind of seen that before. I see people get all excited about something. Yeah, that was going around 60 years ago. Yeah. As Mick Jagger would say, doing things they used to do, we think are new, they think are new. We sit and watch as tears go by. Most stuff the enemy does is just reheated stuff. It's leftovers that were left over that are in a brand new package. I know I've told you this before, but I went to the grocery store one time and I had a coupon. I hate doing that, but I had one. Man, I just don't like messing with that. And it was for a kind of cereal that either the kids or myself or Kathy would have eaten. So I get the coupon that says, new, improved. And I thought, well, good. This is the time to buy it. Got home, and your real small letters down below, it was, what was new and improved was the stinking package. That's what it said. New and improved package. But in great big letters, it said, new and improved. And down the bottom, it was the same stuff. It's the same rice checks they've been selling for 100 years. New and improved, if you like prettier colors on the box. That's kind of what promises from the world are like. No change in the content. Except for, you got less and paid more for it. That do happen, doesn't it? So we have an immovable root. Secondly, we have an everlasting foundation. Proverbs chapter 10. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted when the whirlwind passes. And I look at that and I say, well, why do we need a whirlwind? Why doesn't the Lord just go, stop? No, when the whirlwind comes and passes, that's what it says, when the whirlwind passes, so he's not as shook up about whirlwinds as we are, the wicked is no more. Aha! Aha! Got to have the whirlwind to get rid of that. The wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. You have an everlasting foundation. Matthew chapter 7, this is not in your outline, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus speaking, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Paul says, for I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that cool? How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. By the way, that wasn't on your outline either. Psalm 90. Verse 1 and 2. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We have an everlasting foundation. Psalm 117. This is, if you ever need to kind of slip one by somebody, your boss, your wife, your husband, somebody like that, say, have you been reading your Bible? Read a whole chapter today. Read Psalm 117. It's two verses. I used to do youth ministry. I knew every trick they had. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. So it's not like it changes with the seasons or changes with argument everlasting. I'm going to jump in here in the middle of Daniel chapter 7 and give you two verses. I'm not going to give you the whole background. This is Daniel chapter 7, speaking of, prophetically of the Messiah. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We have an everlasting foundation. Verse 27 of Daniel 7. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Oh, what a day that will be. We have an everlasting foundation. And then we have an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away him who speaks from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are things that cannot be shaken, and they remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He shakes stuff, but the unshakable stuff doesn't diminish. It remains. I love it then. I'm just going to slip this in here. I hadn't thought about this, but I'm going to slip it in here now just like I meant to. It says in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the churches, it says, here's what I want you to do. Strengthen what remains. Don't try to put back stuff back together that can't is shakable. Strengthen what remains. The remaining stuff, the stuff that's most important, that's most significant, the things that I generated, not things that were created by someone else. Isn't that good? Strengthen what remains. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion endures throughout all the generations. Bible says we have an immovable root, an everlasting foundation, an unshakable kingdom, and an everlasting covenant. Now stick with me because I'm going to go Old and New Testament on you here. Genesis chapter 17, I will give to you and to your descendants after you, speaking to Abraham, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And then he says in Galatians chapter 3, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So the promise made to Abraham is for us who are believers. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So we are in on this everlasting covenant. Israel has been saved, Isaiah 45, by the Lord with an everlasting salvation, and you will not be able to put to shame or be humiliated to all eternity. Jeremiah chapter 32, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they will not turn away from me. We have an everlasting covenant. And then this one. I like this one. I like them all, but I like this one. For we have an immutable God. Malachi chapter 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Every time when you think God's not doing it right and you wish he would change, don't think that. Because it's the fact that he hasn't changed that we're still here. That's right. I used to tell when I did youth ministry that kids would say, well, what does that mean? I said, because God is still God and he stays to be God the way he's always been God. If he changes that, you'd be a grease spot in the carpet right now. I won't say that to you, but I used to say that to them to catch their attention. But we have a covenant that can't be changed because it's rooted in the character and the nature of the one who can't change, right? So we have an immutable, that's what immutable means, unchanging, non-changing God. Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Numbers 23, God is not a man, hallelujah, that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind constantly. For he has said, will he not do it? Or he has spoken, will he not make it good? And then James chapter 1, this isn't in your outline either. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Weymouth translation says it this way, in him there is no variation. And the 20th century New Testament says it this way, who him is himself, never subject to change. Never subject to change. So the Lord looks down and sees all this stuff. You know, knowing the end from the beginning is like a real benefit. So he sees all the stuff and he goes, oh, those guys are trying to do Tower of Babel again. You know, it's just, there's always people trying to do something to make a way to God that isn't the way God planned for it to be. And it doesn't work. Not supposed to. So, we also have his unchanging word. Psalm 119, in fact, there's a whole Psalm 119 you could almost put here. But he says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Settled, established, committed in heaven. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. That really says it, doesn't it? Well, what about this one, everyone? What's that mean, all of them? The vast majority. Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. I really like, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And you know what that really, really means? Imperishable? Undecayable. You ever got seeds that were rotten? They don't work. They aren't any good. He says, no, my word is an undecayable seed. Time cannot do to it what time does to everything else. New facts cannot change the truth of it. Undecayable, imperishable, unchangeable. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Some versions say living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and it's all glory like the flower. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Well, I wish we had that word. You got it. This is the one you have had preached to you. We have this immovable root, an everlasting foundation, unshakable kingdom, everlasting covenant, immutable God, unchanging word. And save the best for last, his unending love. Jeremiah 31. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all families. All the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went up to find its rest. The Lord appeared to him from far, saying, I have loved you, with an everlasting love. Now, have you any of you read any of the Old Testament? And I'm just joking because I know you have. If you were a teacher giving a report card to Israel and how they depended on God and how they were loyal and faithful to him, what would your grade be? extra homework, heavenly tutor. And what does he say? Yeah, but I have loved you with an everlasting love. Not because of it, actually in the midst of it. Didn't throw you under the bus, didn't erase your name out. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You see, God's everlasting. That's the only kind of love he's got. We measure that by human relationships and other things. Doesn't work that way. I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. How does he draw you? Loving kindness. And again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. Ah! Have you read the number of times that he calls them harlots, and every under every green tree you've done this, and you know what I'm talking about? And he says, O Virgin of Israel. Wow, 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 wow. See, this gives This gives a whole different concept to this idea of being purified. Because you don't purify things that are already pure. Hello? You purify things that are in need of purification. And at this point, he's saying, I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to do my work, and I'm going to call you virgin. Come on. You talk about restored innocence. Think about that for a minute. That's what he's like. He has an unchanging love, and he loved them like when they were pure and as if they were pure. And then he does something to cause the purity. How am I doing? Isn't that staggeringly good? Wow. Unchanging love. I've loved you with an everlasting, unchanging love. And then what Scott referred to this morning, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Well, nobody to stay against us, no. Is there an enemy? Yes. Does he try to mess with us? Yes. Does he send some of his little helpers out to mess with you? Yes. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We've been loved with an everlasting love. And so we have opposition, but we don't have an opposer who's worthy of winning. He can't win. So he can bring opposition, but he can't win. Has power, but he has no authority. I better go back to mine. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? People say, well, can I ask that? Sure. Because he said he'll give us all things. And he's not going to give you something that's not good for you, but you can't out imagine what God could do. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? There is therefore now no condemnation. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather the one who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No accusation, no condemnation, no separation. Isn't that strong? Now, why do you think Paul put that in there? Because he had every one of those things beaten on his door. You know, shipwreck, ruin, poverty. His apostolic calling did not go without challenge. How's that? All sorts of things happened to him. He said, you know, and I went through all those things, and here I am to worship. Here I am to fall down. Right? He's saying, guys, this is the real deal. Survived all those things. And then I couldn't not use the verse that I used last week. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. An immovable root, an everlasting foundation, an unshakable kingdom, an everlasting covenant. He's an immutable God with an unchanging word and unending love. So why should I worry? And why should I fret? I've got a mansion builder who ain't through with me yet. Second chapter of Acts from a long time ago. If he is everything that he says he is, and he is, then we have a lot fewer reasons to be fearful than we have. But what are we going to do? There's war in Ukraine. There's war in Israel. Yes, and there will be wars and rumors of wars. And if the Lord doesn't come back, they'll be there 100 years from now too, because that's what the world is like. It's circling the bull. It's atrophying. It's passing away. That's what the Bible says. So don't get totally hung up in it, or you'll go drown with it. There is another gravity, and it's called the cessation of the world, the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is getting old. Seriously, it's a long time. And you know what? He wears out too. He does. And his minions wear out too. They have to recognize authority. They have to recognize truth. They have to recognize light. Right? And so I remember so thoroughly doing this right after 9/11. And people were shook. And we had, everybody knew missionaries in the countries where there was trouble and everything. And nobody could get out anywhere. Nobody could find out information about how people were and were they okay. And it was a really tough time. And at that time, we were proclaiming, I was proclaiming these things, that this needs to be your new normal. Is causing these seven things, perfect number, so I use seven, to be the things that you used as your compass. This is your true north. And circumstances and headlines and CNN and Fox and everybody screamed all sorts of information or disinformation, depending on how you look at it. The truth is, this lasts forever. Do you know that there were wars going on when Paul wrote this stuff, right? People were slaves. Christians were slaves when this stuff was being written. It wasn't like Lottie Dower going to the Sunday school picnic. They needed the reality of things to be more than posters or bumper stickers. These things need to be the thing that govern our conscience and our posture towards the life we live. So I look at that and I'm thinking, we really need to hear this. These are things that can help with depression and discouragement and fear and anxiety. Well, but how do you make those things real in your life? Well, believe that they're real first and then incorporate them. When you feel that push, like, I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, listen, he's dealing with eternal, everlasting stuff that outlasts life on earth. Right? Because death isn't the worst thing that can happen. Dying might be the worst thing that can happen. But death isn't the worst thing that can happen. And we all have an appointment. We just don't know when it's set for. Right? Now, I'm not looking to go anyplace. I got stuff to do. Things aren't completely completed in my estimation. But it's appointed once for a person to die. The Bible says that. It's an appointment. Well, I don't know about you. If I get an appointment with the dentist, I don't try to make it earlier. Do you? You know? I need to go have a heart cath. Boy, I just can't wait for that to happen. Maybe, could I get in? Or no. Well, it's coming. I'll deal with it. Right? And so we don't have to try to set things up. We can trust for the fact that he's kind of guiding the path here. And if we let him, then light will spring up for us. That's what it says. Light springs up out of darkness for the upright. Well, people say, well, yes, we want the light of the Lord. Well, sometimes it means you get the shadow. I mean, if everything was bright and shiny, you wouldn't need the light of the Lord, would you? There are times we get in situations, valleys, difficulties, hard things, things that were new to us that we don't know how to respond to. But he says, light springs up. Phew, in darkness. Light is sown like seed, the Bible says, for the righteous. And the gestation period is just perfect. Like, I don't know what to do. I can't see past the end of the pew. I can't see. Oh, there's the light. But you may not know it from down there. You may not know it till you get here. Those things that we talked about today are kind of a, if I can say it, if you're going to like put in a new driveway, you just don't go out there and put concrete and hope it levels out. You build a frame, right? Take 2x4s there, and then you pour the concrete in it so that it'll hold and stay so you can walk on it. There's framework. There's foundation work. Having these things, not just in your thinking, but in your understanding, in your belief, then you can pour the concrete because it'll hold. And it's bounded by truth and foreverness, everlastingness. Nothing down here is. I mean, my car was in the body shop. It didn't go there by itself. I helped it. I just, you know, I wanted increase and I got crease is what happened. But it came out and, you know, and they cleaned it all up and had to paint half of it and all that kind of stuff. And it looked new, but it's not. There's 217,000 miles on that thing. I don't care what it looks like. The world's just like that. It doesn't matter how many layers of veneer you look on the thing. At the core of it, it's passing away. Are you with me? We can't afford to found ourselves on those things. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying some of the things of the world. If you'll read your Bible, they didn't just have fasts in the Old Testament. They had a boatload of feasts, too. And we're boring compared to them. They danced and tambourined and did all, you know, all that kind of stuff. You can't do tambourine, though. It really messes the worship leader up, but I used to play one all the time. I know. But they enjoyed life. It was rich. It was full. I was talking with someone this week, and I said, you know, I think one of the things that somehow we just haven't connected with as well as we ought is the concept of joy. And see, when you know all these things about the Lord and how he really does have the 50,000-foot view on all this, he knows the end from the beginning, and he said, I am this, and I am this, and I am this, and I am this for you. Then you can rest a little bit. And you can afford. You don't have to. I was talking to Jimmy Bratcher. We were just talking about this. We both came up with this, talking about joy. And I said, well, you know, I said, Jimmy, as my wife would tell you, you don't just have to celebrate joy like an extrovert. You don't. Be my preference, but you don't. Because Jesus was anointed with joy above his fellows. That's what it says. And that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's some kind of joy. How would you get that? Well, being in him and having him in us, I think it's quite available. Hello? But see, if we're all torn up, being pulled several different ways because of this and that and the way this is changing, that goes there. Now we got to know. Yeah. He's got this. Now, in this world, he says, you'll have tribulation. I believe that. I can testify to that. There is trouble in this world. But not that he's not aware of and able to do things about. He's not just aware, he's powerful. He can do things. He's not just passive. He's totally involved and engrossed in who we are and what we do. We're in the prayer meeting yesterday, I'll quit. And the Bible says that he will be with us in trouble. And I thought, well, this is really cool because God doesn't have trouble. He just gets in ours. Isn't that cool? He says, I will be with you in trouble. And, you know, my first thought is, I'm a real practical guy. I think it's better to preclude than to fix. How about you keep me out of trouble? That's not what he says. And I will keep you out of trouble. No, I'm going to let you have your own free will. Follow me, obey me or not, but I will be with you if you get in trouble. Isn't that interesting? Why wouldn't you just, you know, keep me out of trouble? Because there's no worship in that. There's no me choosing him over something else. Hello? See, that's when I'm being tempted or drawn away or lazy or whatever it is, and I do something or I refuse to do something that would have been the will of God. There's no worship in that. But if knowing I have choices, and I say, I'm not going to be mad at Bill, I'm going to be kind to Bill because you want me to. And sooner or later, it might even become my nature to do that. But I'm going to make that choice. That's worshiping God. I'm saying yes to him, and I'm blessing Bill. We'd do okay with that, wouldn't we, Bill? Oh, you understand what I'm saying? This issue of, there's a joy well in here somewhere. There is. There's a river that makes glad the city of God, the Bible says. And I think framing our lives with these absolute things that are not questionable, they're true, gives you a chance to go, okay then. And I tell myself all the time, the Lord knew that all this stuff's going to be going on in the world and that you and I would be here, this would be on our watch, right? So what does that mean? Well, we're dumbfounded and overwhelmed all the time. Well, sometimes we feel that way. But the issue is, he knew we would be here and he knew this stuff would be going on. Well, is it the will of God for it to go on? That hasn't happened since the Garden of Eden. That wasn't the will of God either, right? But he knew that we would be here, and he would knew, like Charles was saying, they're going to have reason to mourn because now there's going to be trouble in the earth like there never was before. They're going to need the comforter, some said in him, right? These issues that happen and are happening around us, and I'm not trying to, is the war in Israel a big deal? Yes. How big a deal is it? I don't know. How many of you know there's been a lot of wars in Israel? And if the Lord doesn't come back, there's going to be a lot more. Book says so. Do you know how many people on the earth hate Israel? It's crazy. I mean, they got more enemies than, right? They do. Well, movement between people produces friction. And there's a lot of friction between a lot of different peoples. But the Lord made choice of Israel, and he knows that. So I think he's able to keep everlasting covenants and things like that, don't you? I'm not saying being disconcerned. I honestly don't know how concerned to be. Is this the last time Israel is going to be at war? If it is, look out, because it's about over. I don't know that. I can't say that. Could it be? Darn straight. Right? But you look back and you say, oh gosh, there's so many things that have happened. Is what's the thing that makes the thing happen? I don't know. What brings it to pass? I don't know. But I look at things, like I mentioned, the international currency and stuff like that. They're just stuff that the world is trying to bring about that is anti-God at every hand. And if we know who he is and what he says about himself, then we have a much better platform to face it from. Why don't we stand up together? We're talking about the gospel and Paul preaching the gospel. And this is the gospel that's been preached to us. And I want to tell you, the gospel means good news. And the good news today is what I put as the title of the sermon. He changes not. Lord, we thank you that you are inescapably the immutable God. And you've given us truth and promise and covenant and establishing us in the Word and in your love and actually in your person coming to live in us and then empowering us to live in you. You've given us everything that we need to know to function in the world in which we're in. And we're asking today, Lord, for you to come and rain on us with your presence. Come and stabilize us. Not that we would be uncaring or unresponsive, but we would respond from the stability that's in your heart, in your word, in your covenant, in your promises towards us. I know this, that the one who was born in a stable knows how to birth stability in you and me. And we want to give you permission to do that today. There's a lot of things I don't understand right now, Lord. There's stuff going on that I just go, how in the world could this happen? Well, it's happening because we're in the world. That's why. But we want to say you are king over all. And we give you permission to do that today. Be king over all. Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. We just want to take a deep breath. Say, Lord, we've been looking at those ancient paths today. We've been looking at those things where you say, this is where the good will of God is. And Lord, we choose to say, don't know exactly how, but we will walk in these everlasting truths. In Jesus' name, amen. I have no idea what the score is. Yeah, amen.